For our morning lesson this morning, I'd like to read Psalm 18, but I'd like to invite you, if you have a little curiosity and a little courage, to possibly look up 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. You can choose either. I'm going to read Psalm 18. They're not exactly word for word, very similar. The context for this psalm in 2 Samuel 22 is that David is now at rest from his enemies. Saul is no longer seeking him. David is at rest from his enemies. He wrote this psalm in praise for the deliverance God gave him. And so I'm going to read Psalm 18. You may follow if you choose along in 2 Samuel 22, the 18th psalm. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me about, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, and he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me. For they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou shalt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou girdest me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt of the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. I'd like to ask some brother to read Colossians chapter 1, first chapter of Colossians.
Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
Good morning again to all of you, and welcome to the house of God. I know it's a school, but wherever the people of God are gathered to worship, we call it the house of God. And so welcome here this morning as we've gathered for one purpose, and that is to give honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. I want to use the opening as a little bit of a springboard. Several things that came out of the opening, I'm not going to go deep into it because of time, but I just want to simply say this. I'm looking into the faces of people who do look different than the community they reside in. But I want to tell you something about that. It's a good thing. I'm just going to say that. It's a good thing. But I want to tell you what the world sees when they see you. And the reason I know this is because I've heard it from. Do you know that in this community, the German Baptists are just kind of like leaves falling on from the tree? They're part of our community. A lot of people in this community just know this. There's a brick meeting house out here that has the word German Baptist on it. They know about us as looking different than everybody else. They don't really feel welcome to come to our services. They feel like we're a little aloof and a little bit holier than thou. That's what I've heard from the community, and that's a shame. That's a shame. You know what they used to call this road out here? We call it Farrington Road. They called it Germany Pike. You know why? Because almost every farm along this road out here was owned by German Baptists, and our church sat here, and they called it Germany Pike in the community. That's what they called it. They knew that there were some strange people who looked different and lived out here, and they were called German Baptists, and so they said that's where they live, on Germany Pike. Now, that's not true of everyone. There's a lot of people in this community that know better. You know what I've also heard from the people in the community? They know from your countenance whether you know Jesus or not. Did you know that? That's sobering to me. Because I know that from time to time when I'm driving down Farrington or 41 or through the streets of Covington or going into Lowe's, that I've got one thing on my mind, and that's that thing I need to get done. And because that thing that I need to get done is on my mind, my brow is probably furrowed, and I'm thinking ahead, when I get this and I get back, and this is what needs to be done, and that needs to be done, and I'm just locked in on the road, trying to keep from speeding, because I got a lot to do. how does the person behind the counter feel when I come in there and I rush up to the counter and I drop my stuff down and I'm already reaching for my wallet. I'm ready to get this transaction done because I've got things to do. I'm going to tell you something that I have to tell myself nearly every day. It's about people, not production. It's about people, not production. What I'm trying to say is that looking different is good, but it's not enough. If you don't know Jesus, they're going to know it. They are going to know it. Yeah, they are going to know it. I remember one time after I took on the challenge in my own heart to show Jesus more readily in the community and engage people and try to draw in conversations and try to care about people. And I remember that I made a conviction in my heart to every time when a transaction at the bank or a transaction at Lowe's or a transaction in Meijer or wherever at the lumber yard, I would just simply say, God bless you. That was hard for me. I'm just going to tell you, that was hard for me. It was not normal. It wasn't usual. If you're not careful, it becomes so usual, you can say it without meaning it real deep. I'm just saying that that's what happens when we get into a routine rather than a relationship, or a religion rather than a relationship. And so I remember the day that I came up to the counter in Lowe's. If you're coming out the big door on the construction side, the commercial end of it, on the left-hand side, first register, there was a lady there that was there day after day after day. And I did my transaction with new purpose in my heart to reach out to her. And I just, when she said, have a great day or have a nice day, I said, thank you. God bless your day. You know what happened? She came around that counter and said, God bless you, honey, and gave me the biggest hug I've ever had. Well, I wasn't expecting that, and it wasn't real comfortable, and I thought the next time maybe another aisle. But the reality is I developed a relationship with that woman because she was a woman of faith. And I just want to say to us today, in light of the opening, God bless you as you engage with God in a relationship rather than a religion. Religion killed Jesus, it still does. Religion killed Jesus, and still does. But a relationship with Him is life and hope and peace that cannot be hidden. There's something coming out of the believer in their countenance, in their interactions, in their exchanges and their relationships with others in the community. There's something comes oozing out of them that just cannot be hidden. Cannot. This morning, we read from Psalm 18 and focused especially on this thought of being Christ being our deliverer. I so much appreciated Travis's reading. I know I'm not giving Travis praise and honor, but God spoke through him today as he read. Even did you notice the emphasis on him being a rock, him being a deliverer? The emphasis that was there. It was just like wrung out. That's what this chapter is speaking about. But I'd like to go back to Psalm 18, and I'd like to encourage you. I want to sing two verses out of this psalm. This is the Hebrew hymnal. And so this morning, I'd like to, with the Hebrew writer, David himself, we gave you a little background on 2 Samuel and the fact that David had been being chased from hither to yon by Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. And then his enemies all around were trying to kill him. And when he was delivered from his enemies, he wrote this psalm. That's the context. And so in this psalm, which is a song David penned, sung it, I'm sure, with his harp. But this is what I want to sing this morning is Psalm 18, verse 3. We'll sing through this, and I think you know it. There are even parts that I think you know. And then we're going to drop down and sing verse 46. So let's sing Psalm 18:3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And then 46, put your finger there. For the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Would you like to exalt his name together? Is it in your heart this morning to just come here and exalt his name together? And I don't know how you feel just now, but I hope your spirit is stirred within you to recognize we have been delivered from the darkness of this world. I know that there's all kinds of things we could stand up here and list. We could rail on the darkness and the death and the evil and the sin that's in the world all day long. We could do that for days on end. Stand and just list out all the things that are wrong. But I want to tell you something. One thing shines out over all of that. It's the smile in the face of a believer who knows Jesus delivered them. Praise God for deliverance. Are you delivered? I know life's full. I look up and down these rows and I know most of you. I know the challenges. I know the difficulties. I know the reality of life. We have a deliverer. Praise God for his son, Jesus Christ. That's the spirit the Apostle Paul wrote Colossians in. 2 weeks ago at our evening service, I shared with you that I had had a request. The request was simple. The request was, could you preach more expository preaching? That was the request, very simple. And this brother who asked for that request said, whenever we jump around in the Bible to different places in a topical, you know, I get lost, you lose me. And when we just sit and have this conversation and you go down through verse by verse by verse and it makes so much sense to me, why don't you preach that way? And I thought, maybe I should. Well, I'm going to confess that's not easy for me. It's not natural for me. And so what I did two weeks ago was I took the book of Colossians and we did a flyover of the book of Colossians. We went through all four chapters very, very rapidly. And what did we find? That the first couple chapters in particular, typical of Paul's writing, is exalting Jesus, lifting up the Savior, lifting up the Redeemer, lifting up the power of the blood of Jesus and the power that the saints can now have. Saints, listen to that. We're going to see that real quick. Saints have power because of the indwelling Christ in the Spirit of God. And so the Apostle Paul lifted up and exalted Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Savior, the Redeemer. And then he spent some time, and we're going to actually see that in the first chapter too, but he spent some time then giving some practical application to the life of a believer. We need that, don't we? We need instruction. We need to be able to look at the Word of God and pull out the instructions for daily life and how it applies in the troubles that I've already mentioned. I can look again over this congregation and see a whole lot of difficult situations. They're hard. We got to be real. They're hard. They're difficult. Life is tough. But there's hope. There is hope. Yes, I know. I know. I don't know your situation. You can tell me that. I admit it. I haven't experienced all of your experiences. I haven't. And so it might sound easy for me to say, but I want to give you the testimony of a man. One time years ago, I was over at Plain City at a conference for men, and there was a lot of testimony, and there was testimony about testimony. And this is what the man said. When we hear testimony in church, we hear, I had this problem. We got together as a family and we prayed fervently, and God delivered us, and we had a miracle, and praise God, God is good. He said, that's a typical testimony. I want to tell you mine. He said, my wife got cancer and we prayed. And we got the family together and we prayed and she got worse. And so we got the church together and we prayed and we prayed and we sought God and we desired for life and she got worse. And we put it out on prayer lines and prayer chains and we prayed fervently and they prayed 24 hours a day at their church around the clock and she died. You know what the man's testimony is? God is good. God is good. He didn't really see that maybe the first day. But his testimony was, regardless what comes in life, God is good. God is good, and we have a Redeemer, and we have a hope. You know why? We heard this morning God began in eternity before time. And we are created to be eternal beings, to have relationship with the Creator. He's invited us into that relationship by His grace, and we have hope that goes beyond time. Praise His name. So this morning, I want to look at Colossians. My intention, till the clock keeps moving, was to get through the first chapter of Colossians. You know what the Lord spoke to my heart as I was listening to the opening? Rod, I've got this. This is mine. It's not yours. Stop trying to plan for me. Stop trying to get everything in categories and time frames and how many minutes on each verse and all that. And just give it to me and let's walk. So this morning, I'd like to just begin a walk through Colossians. And my intention is to go wherever we go in the time frame today and then pick it up the next time I speak. So let's dig in. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Stop. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means a chosen one, a messenger. And so he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. How? By the will of God. I thought about that this morning as I sat out on the porch and I read through this again. I don't know how many times I've read through Colossians chapter 1 in the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks. But it's been a lot of times. And you know, this morning I was reading this and it just stood out to me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God chose Paul. We could go back and go through all of his conversion and see and briefly look back in Acts chapter 9 at Paul's conversion and what God said about the apostle Paul. Look back at that sometime. Here's what he said. Ananias. God called out to Ananias. He said, there's a man named Saul, and he's praying to me now, right now. He's praying to me, and he has seen a vision, and Ananias was a prophet. Ananias knew Saul at this point. Ananias knew Saul. You know what he said? He spoke back to God a little. He said, well, God, I know this man. He's been persecuting the church. And here's what God says. He's praying to me right now. He has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias is saying, okay, God, I'm going to just walk with you. I'm going to lay my agenda aside. I'm going to tell you, brother and sister, this morning, if we're going to get this message, we're going to have to lay our agenda aside. You, brother and sister, are called for something greater than what you're doing. I don't know if you're farming. I don't know if you're building houses. I don't know if you're pulling wire. I don't know if you're making bags. I don't know if you're a mother, a teacher. I don't know what you're doing every day with your time, but here's your highest calling. Your highest calling is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and to reach out with His message, which is extremely simple. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That simple. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. We are Christians called after Jesus, joining Him in His family, in His kingdom, in His work, which is to seek and to save that which is lost. Slow down. I'm speaking. I know most of you don't have the same intensity that I have of just, I need to slow down and look into the eyes of people and recognize my calling is for seeking to save that which is lost. I make bags for a living. You know what people do with those? They throw them away. There's just really nothing glorious about what I do every day. But there's something glorious about taking the time out of our schedule to just look a person right in the face and say, I would like to hear your story. God has something special for you. Did you know He created you with a purpose? Would you like to hear about that purpose? where are you going to go eternally? Where will you spend eternity? When you start asking simple, basic questions, everybody has to answer those questions for themselves, and they know it. They've been laying awake at night, and they're waiting for somebody to come to them and say, you know what, I don't understand the Bible when I read it. You know how many times I've heard that? Well, guess what? I didn't either. I didn't either. I remember being a little boy and reading through the Bible, and it's like, this, I don't know. I know I'm supposed to do this, but I'm not getting much here. I want to tell you something. God works in the heart of a seeking believer. And when you keep coming to him in prayer and asking for wisdom and direction and help, it starts to make sense with time, little by little by little. And I'm telling you that I cherish my time in the Word. But I have to admit, there are things getting in the way. And so Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ called by the will of God. God called him into that. I want to tell you this morning, if you are in Christ Jesus, God's called you. He's called you. And he's called you to a work. It may not be preaching. It may not be prophecy. It might not be administration. I don't know what it is, but I'll tell you, God called you for a work for him, to join him in his work. You are called. You are a called messenger by the will of God. I had to think back this morning, and I'm still wrestling with whether I should even say this, because I know Roger wouldn't want me to lift him up at his funeral, let alone in his presence. But I remember, as I thought back to the very first election for minister that I can remember, and it was when Roger sat there when his name was called out, and he tried to wrestle with that. He got up and he walked forward, and he was installed into the ministry, and it wasn't long after that, the first message, I don't remember what it was about, but this is what I remember. I remember that there was a lot of scripture. A lot of scripture. And I want to tell you this morning that you can't get enough scripture in your heart. I know it doesn't make sense there. It doesn't make sense over here. You keep reading and then pray. God is the one who inspired his word. The Spirit of God inspired the word to be written. And he is living in the believer to interpret it. It's that, I'm saying, just if you're having trouble reading and it's not making sense, don't try to read the entire book. Don't try to read the entire New Testament. Don't try to read the entire book of any book, but just settle in on a few verses and let that, what we're going to do with, as you already see, one verse now, into Colossians chapter 1. When you sit and just meditate, read it over, meditate, think about, let the Spirit speak into what does this verse actually mean? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. This is who's writing this book. The book is authored by Paul. Timothy is there with him. They are sending a message down to a city, Colossae, a church rather, at Colossae, a city, the city of Colossae. They're writing a book. They're writing a letter to them. It's a man, as we know, in prison. Paul's in prison at the time, writing a letter to the church at Colossae. Well, it's not just any man. He's a man called of God, along with Timothy, his brother in Christ. He calls him a son in one place, a son in the faith. Who to? Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren which are at Sugar Grove. And I'm saying that this morning. I see lots of visitors here. We love you. We're glad you're here. Put your church congregation in there. The Apostle Paul was writing specifically to one church. Now, do we get the message? Is it applicable? Absolutely, it's applicable. Because the Word of God resonates with believers everywhere. But I want you to notice what he called him. And it's so important. In fact, not too long ago, I spoke on shame. And the devastating impact of shame. And it's because of identity that we take shame on. It's because we're not properly identifying as a saint. The question was, are you a saint or are you a sinner? Are you a sinner or are you a saint? I'm asking that this morning again to those who didn't hear it before. Are you a sinner or are you a saint? Well, we're wrestling already because, well, I still sin. And so sinning probably makes me a sinner. But I'm a saint because I've entered into Christ Jesus and the Bible says so, so I'm a sinning saint. You see where we get to? What is your identity in Christ? The Apostle Paul, a man, an apostle of Jesus Christ called by God, says you are saints. That's a proclamation this morning. Do we fall back? Do we live in the humanity? Are we humanity being inhabited by divinity? Absolutely. We are divinity. Divinity is residing in our humanity, and because of our humanity, we still fall and we still struggle and we still need the Apostle Paul to write to us about that. Here's what he's writing about, though. He's writing about Jesus Christ and his power and his glory. And we're not going to get to too much of this. I'm just going to back up and walk with the Lord in this. To the saints and faithful brethren, I want to just ask you this morning, are you a saint? Are you a saint? How do you identify? How do you identify? This is very, very personal this morning. Because I don't care what clothes you're wearing. If you're identifying as a sinner, it ain't going to work. It isn't going to work. But if you are a saint and Jesus Christ and His Spirit is living in you, there's going to be something come out of your face and out of your heart and out of your mouth and out of your life that will testify to what you're trying to represent. The saints and faithful brethren in Christ, I want you to get that. That's a position this morning for every believer. We can claim we are saints of God. We're called saints by Him, and we are in Christ Jesus. So this morning is the real question is, are you in Christ? You know, I get a privilege in worship. I get the privilege of looking into faces. And for your information, I'm looking at you. I see your faces. I see your eyes. I see your person. I see your spirit. I am not looking at the chalkboard. And this morning, I'm telling you, it's exciting to me when I look into the eyes of people who are awake, listening, and alert to the fact that, you know what, they want to be taught. We're here to worship and praise God. We're not here to sing 219 and be done, check it off the list. No, we're here to worship and to learn. And I'm seeing that this morning, and I'm blessed by that. Because you are in Christ. And it says, those who are faithful brethren and in Christ, the saints at Colossae, what's he say to them? Grace be unto you and peace. Grace be unto you and peace. The Apostle Paul, and I'm saying with him this morning as one called of God to give this message to you, that I'm praying for grace and peace for you. God's grace on each of you. I know the difficulties. I was going to save it for the announcements, but Butch Wills passed away, in case you didn't know it. Maybe you already know that. There's grief, there's suffering, there's rejoicing, there's death in our midst, just a couple miles. Saw a video this morning of a combine burning. You might say, so what? It's a loss. It's a loss. Life is hard. Grace and peace be to the saints of God this morning. We have peace given to us. How? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is wanting to give you grace and give you peace. If you don't have peace in your heart this morning, cry out to God. What did we read over and over? Different words, I noticed. Different words over in 2 Samuel, a little bit different. One, I forget what it was. The other was cried out. I cried out and you delivered. Cry out this morning if you do not have peace in your heart. You know what? I'm a believer. I've been preaching the Word of God for over 25 years. I love the Word of God. I love to get up early and study the Word of God, and sometimes I don't have peace. There are times that I let my gaze into the beautiful eyes and face of Jesus drop down to the things going on in the world, the things going on at work, the things going on in the community, things going on in the church. And if I'm not careful, if I don't look back to the eyes of Jesus, I start trying to fix this thing and work it out. You do that? I lose my peace every time. You know what? One of the things you could do this morning is just simply ask yourself this question. Do I have peace? Because I'm going to tell you that God and the Lord Jesus is wanting to give you grace and peace. This morning you may not have peace because you're not right with Him. God's offering you grace so that you can have peace. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. This is the Apostle Paul praying always for the church at Colossae. By the way, I don't think Paul ever went there. I'm not sure if he got there later or not, but I think at this point at least, he had not even been to Colossae. And yet he's praying always for them. We're going to get into more of why he started. I want to tell you something. I'm going to admit something. For several years, when I've prayed for the congregation, there's two congregations I'm attached to, and I can go to the Olive Branch congregation in my mind and start at the very top today with Lonnie and go all the way to the bottom to Jamin Souder and pray for all of them by name from memory. And I'm sorry to say I can't do that for Sugar Grove. There's too many of you. And so when I read through this, I generalized, I'm going to have to confess, I've been generalizing my prayers for you at Sugar Grove. Well, the Apostle Paul is making a generalized prayer. He's saying, always when I pray for you, I don't think he actually prayed for every person there. Doubt if he even knew who all was there. I think he generalized it. But I purposed last Sunday morning, I pulled up a list of all of our members and I prayed for all of you by name. Personally, I had your face in front of me as I prayed for you specifically, and I asked you to pray for me. I also prayed for your children. And I prayed for everyone else that we see here regularly that's not actually a part of our congregation. Now, I'm not saying this bragging. Here's what I'm saying. I'm actually saying this with deep shame that this is the first time I've ever done that. Literally sat down, and it took me an hour and a half to pray over that list as I prayed for it. I don't have an hour and a half, sorry, every morning. Maybe I do, and I just sleep in. I don't know. But I think it's okay that we pray generally for each other as well. You know what I've done now? I've taken that list and broke it into bite-sized pieces of five lists. And so I'm not going to pray for you every day. Please pray for your servants every day. But I am praying through that list of just 20% of the congregation. And I don't know how long that's going to last. It might kind of get like, if I'm not careful, because I know my nature, before long it's like, man, I've got so much to do today, but I should pray for them because I already told them I am. So I'm going to boom, 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 and check that thing off. I'm going to pray generally for you sometimes. But let's pray for each other. I want to say that I remember a sign, and I could give you the whole story behind this sign, and I'm not going to for the sake of time, but I remember under a very, very stressful situation, driving down Route 1 in Indiana, and I was coming up to a situation that was going to be very, very, very difficult, and I saw a sign on a billboard, and you know what it said? The family that prays together stays together. It's like, oh, yeah, it's taken me an hour and 15 minutes to get here, and I'm just now praying about this. Pray. And I want to tell you what happened. I was one block away from my destination. One block. This billboard was at the end of a building that took up an entire block, and I had to go to the end of that building, turn right and back in, and by the time I got there, that situation was completely resolved. Now, I'm just giving you the testimony of prayer. I'm not saying God is a puppet on strings and we can jerk a string out, jerk his string, and make him do for us some miraculous thing. But I'm saying when we're having a crisis of faith, God still works like that. I know we're reading Colossians. I know it was 2,000 years ago. I know it was the New Testament. I know it was the age of grace. The church was just... He's still just as powerful. And he's still just as interested in meeting the needs of his people. I think today one of the greatest challenges the church faces is that we are all wrapped up in ourselves. We're all wrapped up in ourselves. And because we're so wrapped up in ourselves, we can't even see the bigger picture. And God's trying to call us out of that to join him in his work. He is. And one of the biggest challenges the church has is that we are not accessing the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God's Spirit dwells in the believer. It's God's Spirit that's going to give you the voice of God that says to you, I've given you my grace, son or daughter. I want to give you peace. I want you to rest. I've got this. And he doesn't always resolve the situation. No, I've already seen over this congregation several people who have lost their spouses they prayed for. We prayed with you. It's real. It's hard. It's life. And there's hope. There's hope. You know what? I've heard that too. I've heard that Jesus is my husband now. And I can count on him. I've heard all kinds of testimonies like that. I'm just saying that the Holy Spirit of God is in the believer whom he's called to service for him. You today as a believer are called into service. You're not just snatched out of hell and preserved until Jesus comes. No, you're pulled into him. And in Christ Jesus with grace and peace is a position where you can flourish and you can serve well at the power, as the power of God works in you. We give thanks, praying always for you. I just want to say the church that prays together stays together. I'm not saying I'm just going to leave it there. I'm just going to simply say people of God, saints, lift each other up. We know there are troubles. We know there are struggles. Come alongside those things. Ask Jesus for wisdom and direction. Now notice this, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and I'm looking into the faces of people of faith. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which ye have to all the saints. I want to go back to the opening for a minute. They don't all dress like us. They don't all look like us. I'm just simply going to say we have love for the Church of Jesus Christ. I said something jokingly to one of these brethren this morning. It's good to see some of our neighbors from sister churches. And then I right away, I was even making a light-hearted joke. I should not have been, but I just simply said, there are no sister churches. Aren't sorry. No, there's one church, the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this morning, we have, if we are genuinely called of God and his grace is working in us and his Spirit is working in us, we are seeing the Church of God and embracing them and praying for them and caring about them. What does he say? Your love for all of the saints. All of them. Now, I'm not trying to decide who is and who isn't. I'm just going to say that there are saints all over the place, and there are folks checking in on the roster, showing themselves occasionally. People may be coming every Sunday that don't really know Jesus. By the way, when I prayed over Sugar Grove, I didn't see any of those, so I'm not looking down my nose. I'm just simply saying this. We all have to keep our face turned toward Jesus. And our love for the saints is going to be really, really, really indicative of the depth of our relationship. Listen to that. Because there's trouble in the church sometimes. life is hard. There's conflict that arises from time to time. I'm telling you, the overriding, victory-winning position in Christ Jesus is to love the saints with the same love that he does. Oftentimes I pray that prayer. Lord, help me to love people in the same way you do. Help me to see them the way you see them. Because I don't. I actually look around and I see things that don't line up, and I could give them a whole sermon on how they ought to change that and all this stuff. And here's where I'm saying to us this morning, we need to let God work, the Holy Spirit work his work in them. We need to work with him in showing the love of Jesus to everyone. Does that mean we don't ever speak truth? Absolutely not. Paul says, God forbid. No, speak the truth out in love. Speak the truth in love. Verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. There is a hope laid up. So this is all part of his prayer. He interjected verse 4 there and said, this is when I started seeing it and when I started praying for you. But I'm praying for, in verse 5, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. There is a hope laid up for you in heaven. And that hope is something that we do reach for from time to time. We do look at and say, oh, but when this world is over and we can be with God eternally, there's a hope laid up that's in heaven. Guess what? We hold that hope right here. We have it right now. Do you ever give up hope? I've done that. I have looked at a situation and just said that is, I've actually said this. I'm sorry, but it's real. I've actually looked at a situation and said that's hopeless. You know what God spoke back to me about that time? Oh yeah? Oh yeah? Have you not heard of the Red Sea? Have you not heard of the lion's den? Have you not heard of the fire and three Hebrew children? Oh yeah? Hopeless, is it? Hopeless and outcast once you lay. Worthy my hate and scorn. But there was grace for me. Grace and hope laid up in heaven that we can actually take a hold of right here. It's the hope. But one place the scripture says that we're saved by hope. Have you ever thought of that? We're saved by hope. Well, I'm not going to dig into that one real deep, but I just simply think it means this. As long as your hope is Jesus Christ, your hope is in him, we are saved by hope. And he has given hope to everyone who will receive it. Well, this hope is in the gospel. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel, the good news. How would you define it? If somebody comes up to you on the street and says, I've heard that there's Christians believe in the gospel. What is the gospel anyway? That's a good exercise, really, to sit and just think on. So I'm going to ask you, do you have hope? Have you found hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you? Can you please explain that to me? What is the gospel? Literally, it means good news. Good news. And we're not going to have time to get to it today, but the rest of this chapter, we're going to come back to it later. There's a mystery. It's Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the good news. That we can have Christ in us. That's the gospel. That we can be pulled up out of the miry clay. Go back to Psalm 40. You can be lifted up out of the miry clay, out of the horrible pit. You can have your feet set up on the rock. I say Jesus. Your feet planted on the rock. And you can have a new song in your heart, and you can have your way laid out in front of you. You know how I get a picture of that from time to time, that that we have a path laid out in front of us, or the way is laid out in front of us. God's prepared the way. Jesus has walked the way. Jesus has prepared the way. And you know how I often see that way? The next step. That's it. Now, we do know, as we've already read, our hope is in heaven. The believer's end is to be with Jesus forever. But I'm talking about the practical day by day, how do I walk through this challenge that I've got in front of me that I'm trying to wrestle with and plan out and make a plan that's all going to fit together and work out and get out of my way because I've got a plan. That laid aside, and oftentimes I say, you know what, Lord? I've lost hope. I get real. I've lost hope. But I know that in you there is hope. I know that. You proved it to me over and over again. And so, Lord, I don't have to see in this particular situation. I know I'm getting to heaven, but in this particular situation that I'm struggling with and dealing with and have to walk through, I don't have to see the end, Lord. Just give me light on the next step. Just light on the next step. And I'll trust you for the steps that come after, but give me light so I know what to do with the next step. The gospel. I want to tell you something that I did with the gospel. I kind of just shoved it into one little kind of cubby hole. That's a challenge. I admit that regularly. I'm a cubby hole person. It's how I deal with life, is I got to pull this out, deal with it, and shove it back in there till later, and pull this out and deal with it, and shove it back in there till later. I can't multitask. It's confusing to me. And so I'm always trying to fix things and get it all done in one little thing. I need to identify. You remember I asked you, how would you define, how would you share what the gospel is? Well, I've given you one part of it. It is about, the good news is that there is a mystery that is being unfolded, has been unfolded, and is now given to man, the mystery that Christ can be in you, the Son of God can be in you, believers, saints of God, Christ in you, Christ in you doing that work. That's part of the gospel. You know what the rest of it is? Well, not the rest of it. I see what I did. I'm going to make two cubby holes. There's more, and I can't wait to see the rest. But another part of the gospel is this. It's not just saving you from hell. It is empowering you to do what he's calling you to do. It's empowering us. The gospel, the good news is Christ in us is not just saving us, but empowering us to do the calling. He's called us. Do you think the Apostle Paul, do you think that he just marched through the world declaring Jesus, he turned his back on Judaism that he had been serving, and he turned his back on Judaism, and now he's seen a vision, and he's declaring Jesus, and he's sharing the hope of Jesus, and he wrote a third of the New Testament. Do you think he did that in his own strength? No. No. I'm not saying that God is going to call you to write Scripture. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you are a saint, if you are a believer, if Jesus Christ lives in you, he has a work for you. He has a work for you. He wants you to join him in that work. He will abide in you to give you that direction and to empower you to do the things you can't do on your own. I spoke to a man, a young man, Friday morning at breakfast. You know what this young man, he has fallen into the same trap that all of humanity falls into. He knows he's not right with God. He's kind of right with him, but he knows he's not really right. Not right enough to die, but he'd like to be right enough with him, and he's trying to do better. Bless his heart. Good thing. Not enough. Never getting there. Going to fall again. How about me? Trying to do better. If I can just do better. Well, the rest of this book is going to talk about things we need to do, but it's Christ in us empowering us to do that. That's the gospel. The gospel doesn't just save us. The gospel empowers us. And we as a church too often step short and accept salvation. We're satisfied with salvation and we don't enter into the work. I'm saying, brother and sister, call out to God. He wants to use you in his work. And I know as I prayed over this congregation, and I see others here from other congregations, I see your smiling faces, and I know God's working in you. But as I prayed over this congregation, you know one of the things that I saw just looking into each of your faces mentally? God is at work there. There's a special work in each of your lives. You have neighbors I don't have. You have workplaces I don't go to. You have people in the marketplace that I don't even need to go to. In fact, I hate the marketplace. I'm glad my wife goes. Most of the time I stay away from the place. But I'm telling you, all of us have interactions that we are called to. And oftentimes, if you're like me, I walk away from that quick experience of just trying to get my goods and get on the road. And I think back and the Spirit smites me and says, you know, that person had questioning eyes. That person asked a question you didn't answer. And I'm thinking, yeah, if that ever happens again, I'm going to do better. Sounds like the young man I talked to on Friday. No, it should be, Lord, help me. I'm telling you what, there's been a couple of times where the Lord smote me with this reality to the point that I turned around and went back. Went back. I've told before, briefly, I'm just going to say that there was a young lady expecting, back at the time of the Susan B. Anthony dollar when it first came out, she was working behind the counter at the Burger King in Troy, and I came in before cell phones, and this goes back a ways, and I had bought a newspaper in the stand. This was my normal routine. I bought a newspaper in the stand before I went in. I placed my order. I leaned back on that rail that goes there in front of the counter with the newspaper up in front of me. And there was a voice behind that newspaper that said, sir, well, there's a lot of men here, sir. And I looked around the paper, and she was looking me square in the eye, and she said, you're a man of God. I've got a question for you. Wow. Talk about a sobering experience when all of a sudden this lady's calling me out for being a man of God when I was doing everything I could to shut her out of my life. I mean, I could give you a definition of what she looked like. No hope there. I want to go back to our harvest meeting message that we are supposed to spread the seed. Spread the seed. Spread the seed, not just on the ground that looks productive. Spread the seed. Let God take care of the rest. Spread the seed. And I was shutting my seed bag to read the news. Well, long story short there, I'm just simply saying that from time to time, this gospel message that we're called to give and to share with others, we just don't recognize that this moment was for me. I was on deck. But to go back to our message from last Sunday, my cylinder was up, top dead center. And I refused to fire. Well, praise God, she called me out and there was a late fire. But I'm just saying, brother and sister, God wants to use you. And He has something for you, a work to do that I can't do. He called you to it. You're top dead center. I'm coasting down. I'm in exhaust mode. Verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. This gospel has come unto you. The gospel has come unto you just like it did in all the world. This gospel is for you, but it's for all of the world. God's desire is to call all of the world into this relationship with Him. And it bringeth forth fruit. The gospel's bringing forth fruit in all the world. Go back and read the context and see how this sentence flows. God's, all the world has heard the gospel, and the gospel is bringing fruit in all the world. Not in the world, in the saints that are in the earth. All over, wherever the saints are at, they believe the gospel, and the gospel is bringing forth fruit. 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 I love fruit. Actually, I hate vegetables. I love fruit. Probably because I grew up in a fruit market, literally. But I love fruit. You know what I love about fruit? Fruit does not grow itself. It doesn't make any choice for itself. Fruit is the result of life flowing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, and you said it with me. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit we choose, you know, like apples, oranges, lemons, and I like apples. No, that's not the way this works. Love, yeah, I love pretty much most of the time, especially the people that love me. Joy, yeah, I'm joyful when everything's going right. Peace, yeah, I'm peaceful whenever I remember to pray. You go down through that list. We're not picking and choosing. You know what? That's the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit is present, the Spirit is oozing out and bearing fruit in the life of the saints and the believers. And if the Spirit of God is present, that's the gospel again. Yes, the gospel saved me from hell, empowered me, placed me in a position in Christ Jesus as a son and as a servant. And His Spirit is now in me. His Spirit is bearing fruit in me. It's His fruit, not my fruit. I can't take any credit for it. Have you ever heard an apple tree bragging? I've heard the owners of the tree bragging because they did the right kind of pruning and the right kind of spraying, and as if they had something to do with this. Well, a little. Yeah. Yeah, well, a little hailstorm will fix that. It's not our fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And the gospel is bearing fruit in those who have the Spirit of God in them, who have a relationship with God in the Spirit of God in them. The Spirit is bearing fruit in all of the world in the believers and also in you, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. I'm just simply saying, I want to bless you for the fruit you're bearing. It's His fruit. I want to bless you. I see that fruit. It's beautiful. It's productive. Guess what fruit has? Did you know fruit has seed in it? Yeah. Fruit has seed in it. And so when we bear fruit, it's the seed of God that's bearing fruit in us, and others take a hold of it and they distribute the seed. They eat the fruit. You know what I did yesterday? I ate 3 apples yesterday. I know I shouldn't have. I was hungry and anyway. You know what I did to the cores? They're in the flower bed. You know what's likely to happen? We may have apple trees in our flower bed. Because the fruit that we are, that Christ is bearing in us is plucked and eaten and enjoyed and distributed. We are actually being called to share this gospel. I want to close right there and we'll pick it up later. I want to share a story. This came from my son-in-law yesterday. It's a story I heard a long time ago and I had forgotten. And I should probably read it to you, but I'm going to give it to you in brief. There was a professor at a small college in the West, and he was the professor of religion at a small college, and he taught a course that every student that went through that college was, listen to this, required to take. Now, I've been through college myself, and there were things that I loved to learn. They were about electronics, and then there was English. It was required. And this man was teaching religion. There was a course in Christian religion. There was a religious course that every student was required to take sometime in their school. They didn't all take it as freshmen. Some of them did. Long story short is that this professor was really troubled that people weren't listening in class. They weren't paying any attention. It was obvious by their posture. It was obvious by their attendance. It was obvious by their grades. They couldn't care less. They were there because they had to. There was an exceptional student one year named Steve. Steve was actually going to be, his goal was to attend seminary to become a minister. And so Steve was interested. He already came. He had already been tapping into the power of God. The Spirit of God was there. His desire was there. His focus was there. His goals were there. And Steve came into that class and he just began to soak it up. He was a model student in the class and the professor recognized him. Steve was also the starter on the football team, a big strong young man. very popular also. All the students liked him. He was really, really good on the football team. Very strong young man. And so the professor called Steve and said, I'd like to talk to you after class. And he said, Steve, can you do 300 push-ups? And Steve said, well, I don't know. I've never done them. Yeah, I do 200 every night, but I've never done 300 at once. I don't know if I can or can't. He said, Steve, I need you to say yes. Can you do 300 push-ups if you do them in sets of 10? You're going to do a set of 10, then a set of 10. Can you do 300 push-ups? He said, well, I don't know. Steve, I need you to say yes. And Steve said, well, I probably can. I think I can. He said, okay, next Friday. And he gave him a plan. Friday came. Friday was, his class was the end of the day, and all the students came in, and they were coming into this class they had to come into. It was the last class of the day. It was on Friday. It was actually the last class, I believe, of the semester, and then they were free, and they were gone, and they were all excited about, it's about over. And so the professor had this big box of donuts, very nice-looking donuts, really good-looking donuts, and he said, class, he said, I've got these donuts here. And he comes to the first row, the first lady, and he says, Cynthia, would you like a donut? She said, sure, yeah, they look good. Yeah, she'd like a donut. He turned to Steve and said, Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so that Cynthia can have a donut? Steve said, sure. He jumps down, does 10 quick, and the professor lays the donut on Cynthia's desk, and he steps to the next and next and likewise. Row number two, he's coming down row number two, and he comes to, and I forget the man's name, the young man's name, but he was a starter also on the basketball team, big and strong, able to do just as many push-ups as Steve. And he said, what, the professor said, would you like a donut? He said, yes, I'd like a donut, but can I do my own push-ups? No. Steve will have to do your push-ups for you. That's the way it works. And he said, well, if I can't do my own, I'm not going to do it. And he said, well, I forget the rest of it. Doesn't matter. It's just chatter. But he laid a donut down there. And he said, Steve, will you do 10 push-ups for this young man who doesn't want this donut? Bad enough. He wants to do it on his own. He wants to do it himself. Steve said, sure. And he did his 10. And it went around the classroom. And as you can imagine, the farther down the rows it came, the harder it got. There was sweat dropping down. There was beads of sweat. He was turning red, and he was going slower, and he was going slower. And before long, as the students began to say, no, I don't want a donut. No, I don't want a donut. He doesn't have to do that for me. And one by one, he would say, Steve, will you do 10 push-ups for this student who doesn't want a donut? And Steve did the push-ups. And then it was the end of the day, end of the semester. Friends were coming to see friends, and a few people trickled in the door and stood along the wall. And the professor starts doing the math and says, there's 34 in here now. We're in trouble. Can Steve do this? Can he hold out? I'm not sure he can. I can't bear to look at Steve. Steve's really struggling. I can't even bear to look at him. So he chose an atheist, a loud proclaiming atheist from the classroom, and said, would you watch Steve and make sure he does 10 in every set? Which the young man quickly did, and readily he was going to see this thing fail. And the teacher couldn't bear to look at Steve. He turned his eye and he began down the row. And about that time, there was a new student entered to the classroom door, came to the classroom door, and with one chorus, the entire classroom said, no, stay out. Don't come in. Stay out. Steve looked up, said, let him come in. Let him come in. And he entered, and the professor said, why don't you go ahead and do 10 for him now? Get those out of the way. And so he did. The young man was bewildered by the whole thing, took his donut, ate his donut. There were still two more girls, both cheerleaders, both popular girls in the classroom. And the professor says, Linda, would you like a donut? She said, no, sir. Steve, would you do 10 push-ups for Linda so that she can have a donut she doesn't want? And finally, to the very last girl, and when Steve knew the last push-up was done, he collapsed on the floor in complete exhaustion. You know what the professor said? I looked over my grade book. Steve had a perfect score. Unlike some of you who flunked a test, didn't come, turned in less than your best work. But Steve had a perfect score. And I asked him if he would do this, and he agreed. And don't let the donut rest on your desk. Don't leave it behind. Don't leave the donut behind. I know we get the message. But the reality is, we're class. We're still learning about the grace of God, the wonderful, beautiful grace of God given for us. Will we receive it? Will we embrace it? Will we take a hold of and be partakers of divine nature? Partakers. Eat the donut. The gift is for us. Jesus paid the price. That's the message of Colossians. I know we didn't get very far, but do we need to go any farther? The gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can have peace and rest in our hearts, is given to us. Pick it up. Embrace it. Take a hold of it. Engage with it. Eat it. Use. Come in, not use. Imbibe in the power of Jesus and his gift of grace. May God bless you as he bears fruit in your life this week.